Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Joel Slater continues our series, The Gospel of John, with a message titled Knowing Jesus and Loving Him More. Now here's Pastor Joel.
If you're here for the first time, we've been in a series for a long time called The Gospel of John, Knowing Jesus and Loving Him More. And I've been loving this series. I've been loving getting into it. And I've always been blessed with a couple of times I've gotten to speak where I've landed on passages that I so desperately want to speak about. And so it's a real treat. But every time, you know, you start digging into a passage, you know, you kind of hit a wall where you kind of go, okay, I think I knew what I was supposed to do, but now what? Now what? And so I'm just wondering if you're asking that question nowadays too, because it's amazing, honestly, and shocking, and it's kind of surreal. It's kind of surreal in the day that we're living in, and that in the last week or so, there's been a multitude. It's not just been one issue, but it's actually been several issues that have really just, you know, changed or been modified or been redefined. I mean, it's just things are not the same. And the fact is, you know, let's just look at reality for a second. It's done. It's real. It's the law. And I think, though, now what? Now what? I mean, you can think of any issue. I mean, it's not, like I said, it's not just one issue, but there just comes a point where in a very little amount of time, things have changed. And it's kind of, you know, when you think of it limitedly, it's kind of changed permanently. And you ask the question, now what? Now, honestly, on a lighter note, this isn't the first time I've asked that question. Okay, it's not the first time that I've got myself, or we found ourselves in situations like this. I mean, the time when I asked my wife to marry me, and she said yes. I mean, I was just working it up to ask, and then she said yes, and I said, now what? And then, like, you know, life doesn't get any simpler than this. Then a little while later, we had a baby, and that was great until we brought it home. And we walked in and put the baby in the car seat. I mean, I didn't take her out of the car seat. I put the car seat on the floor and kind of stepped away and went, now what? All right? And then, you know, I think back even to the time where you know, you get a call, you know, and Pastor David is new to our staff and everything, and maybe he can relate to this, but, you know, it's like, you know, the first day you're a pastor. And you come in, you sit down at the desk, they hand you your key, and they put you on the schedule, and then they say, okay, good luck, and you walk away, and you say, now what? Now what? Right? And we're walking with him on that, so he's not, you know, he's doing okay. But then, you know, again, life just doesn't slow down. And then there was the day, just a couple of weeks ago, honestly, where Amy sat down and turned to me and handed me two little slips of paper, and there was a baby on it, and it was my baby, and it was her baby, and it was our fourth baby, and we hadn't planned this baby. And I'm telling you, I didn't ask the question, I screamed the question. Now what? Now what? And you know, in every single one of these situations, when the emotional roller coaster, I mean, and believe me, I've had a couple of emotional roller coasters. I think I've been on more emotional roller coasters in the last month than a priority has when they go on tour. When the emotional roller coaster slows down, I have asked this seemingly unanswerable question, now what? Now what? Now, maybe have you ever felt this way? I mean, have you ever asked that question? Am I the only one that's ever asked this question, faced with a situation or circumstance where you say, now what? And honestly, I mean, these are wonderful situations. I mean, I wouldn't trade these opportunities to ask now what. I'd sure like an answer. But I wouldn't trade those opportunities to ask now what for anything. But I know that there are people in this room today that your situation is a little bit more serious, isn't it? Your situation might be a little bit more serious. You know, honestly, we all have problems that need to be resolved. But sometimes there's problems that are unresolvable, aren't there? Sometimes there's tensions that need to be released, but sometimes there's some unreleasable tensions. And sometime points of our lives, maybe it's now, maybe it's gonna be later, but it's certainly not gonna be the only time, but we're gonna find ourselves in a season of life where we recognize that, you know, this is all there is, and that's it. It's just, this is the way it is, and it's always gonna be that way. Maybe, give me some examples. Maybe you have health issues. You know, you got a diagnosis from the doctor, and you're not going to die, but you're going to have to deal with this for the rest of your life. It's just the way it is. Maybe you have family issues. Maybe you're in a relationship now that, you know, it's not really great. It's not going anywhere, but at least it's a relationship. But you wish there was more, but at least it's a relationship. And it's not healthy, but, you know, you kind of feel like beggars can't be choosers. Maybe you're in a marriage, but it's not a great marriage. Maybe, you know, you tried everything and, you know, you don't want to get divorced and you don't want to, you know, put your kids through that. But maybe it's just not all it could be, but it's just there. And maybe you wanted your kids to grow up a certain way. Maybe you have kids and you want them to grow up a certain way. You want them to go to college. You want them to pursue a career and the grades aren't there and they're not going to be there. Or maybe they made a decision and that decision produced a situation. And now you're in a family and you're in a relationships and you've got in-laws and you've got responsibilities that you didn't expect. But it is what it is. Or maybe financially. Maybe financially your dreams didn't come true and they're not going to come true. That you aspire to something, you thought you would be there, you thought you'd have so much, and you know what? Things change, and it's just no longer a reality. Maybe you have professional issues. Maybe there's a professional there. Maybe someone said you did something, and you aren't sure if you did it or not, but the reality is you got bumped out of that industry, and you're never going to get back into that industry. Or maybe it's academic. Maybe it's in the preparation set. You were aspiring to be a doctor or a lawyer or planning on graduating even, and now you're just not going to do or not get to be because of the situation. And it's something that you would change if you could, but you can't. And so it's just the way it is. And then there's the social side of it, isn't there? That social laws have been passed. Culture is changing. And the future is just uncertain. And you're asking the question, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? Maybe I'm the only one that's ever asked that question. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? Now, there are some options. There's always options. But you know what? So many times those options are bad. Those are bad options. Take loneliness. You know, you can try to deal with loneliness. The problem is most of the time the ways you deal with loneliness, the ways you're tempted to deal with loneliness only create more loneliness. Or maybe you're in pain. Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's emotional pain. You know, maybe it's spiritual pain. But you have pain and your choice and your solution, your option is to medicate. You medicate with food. You medicate with drugs. You medicate with alcohol. I mean, you know, sometimes there's a social stigma to many of those things. But you know, at the end of the day, the point of your pain, you're trying to medicate. You're trying to get out of your pain. You have no other options. You're just like, well, at least this is not a good option, but at least it's a option, and you try to medicate. But honestly, when you do that, you simply exchange one form of pain for another, don't you? Yeah. So what do? Do you run? Do you abandon your family? Do you just check out? No. What do? When our circumstances are so challenging that there's no way forward or no way out. And that's just the external circumstances, right? I mean, sometimes you can change what's on the external, but what about the internal? What about what's going on? You can't get away from yourself. There's a saying that says, wherever you go, there you are. Really profound, really deep, I know. Wherever you go, there you are. So what about the internal battle? This is not the life that you expected to live. That you may feel like you're living someone else's life. But there's no going back. There's no way to recapture the glory days. If only if I could go back to my childhood. If only I could go back when somebody else was making the decisions. If only I could go back when somebody else was paying the bills. If only I could go back to a time before. But you know that's not possible, is it? It's not. And all of us have a preferred picture of what life was supposed to be. But when faced with reality, we come to a grinding halt and we find ourselves asking the question, now what? And just about everyone else, especially in this age of social media, everyone else is constantly reminding you, probably not purposefully, but they're constantly reminding you through their lives, through their smiles, through their kids, through the vacations they go on, through the invitations that they receive, where they live, what they drive, who they know. And they're reminding you that what you may never be and what you can't hope for anymore. In all these seasons of life, and either if you're not in one now, eventually you probably will be in one, we can draw some really bad conclusions. We think things like this, and maybe this is what you're thinking today. Maybe you're thinking, you know, in light of all this, I'll never be happy. I'll never be happy. You long to go back to a season of life, you know, you long to live in the past, you live in the past, but you tell yourself, I'll never be happy. Or maybe you're thinking nothing good will come of this. And when you came to church and you started hearing me talk today, you said, hey, preacher, you better not give me a Bible story where someone came in and saved the day and everything turned out okay in the end, because that's not my story. And I'm here to tell you, you're right. Sometimes that's not your story. But we're tempted to think that nothing good will ever come of this. Or we get to the point where things are so bad, we think that there's no point in going on. That's a very, very scary place to be, that there is no point in continuing. There's no point in continuing trying. There's no point in continuing trying to hope. There's no point in continuing to live. That is a very scary place. And honestly, I know we're in church. And so you would assume that my suggestion is just going to be a very pat answer. Just turn to God, right? Turn to God. But if you're a Christ follower today, I'm here to tell you that it can get really discouraging as well. I'm here to acknowledge that. Hang with me for a minute because I'm gonna show you where we're going. But in all these circumstances, maybe you're a Christ follower, but God seems distant. God seems distant. He seems more like a doctrine that you know about than a person that you know personally. You know, your relationship with God may seem one way. It's a one-way conversation. You do all the talking and God does all the listening, but you sure would like God to say something and interject into this conversation, wouldn't you? Yeah. You know, you work for him. You know, you work hard. I mean, many of you are volunteers and you work hard, but Jesus may seem more like a teacher who has given an assignment and then walked out of the room and just told you to figure it out on your own. You pray to him about your problems and you try to trust that he was working somewhere, somehow to help you, but you just don't have any real interaction with Jesus and nothing seems to work. So what do you do? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? My answer to you today may seem simple, but I believe it's one of the most profound principles of Scripture. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? You let God's Spirit live inside you. You let God's Spirit live inside you. You don't do this empty and on your own, but you let God's Spirit live inside you. Now, I'm here to tell you, I'm so glad that God knew that we would all go through these things. God knew that we would feel this way. God knew we would face these things. God knew that we would struggle with this because Jesus addressed this very issue at the moment, probably the most defining moment, the most terrifying moment, the most discouraging moment, the moment when his disciples probably were literally screaming, if not verbally, but mentally, now what? So turn in your Bibles to John 14. We're going to look at starting at verse 25. And you got to remember that for several weeks, we've been in a story where the disciples, I mean, think about this. The disciples had aligned themselves with Jesus. They had found what they said was the Messiah. And for a long time, for 3 years, he had a track record of winning. We all love winners, don't we? We all want to align with winners, right? And they had found a winner, and so they had aligned their lives. They had left everything to follow Jesus, and things were building to a climax where things were getting good. I mean, let's say they were seeing the blind see. They were seeing the deaf hear. They were seeing the lame walk, and they were welcomed with a parade. I mean, come on. I mean, you know you're hanging with somebody great when the city throws you an impromptu parade, and Jesus is the one, and all it took was him riding on a donkey, and suddenly everybody just gathered, and they were walking along the donkey thinking, this is great. I mean, all we had to do was get a donkey. I didn't have to plan anything. I didn't have to book a hotel. I didn't have to, you know, arrange an entourage. I didn't have to arrange a promotional campaign. We just showed up, and suddenly the whole city welcomes us. We're with a winner. And then suddenly, Jesus takes them to dinner. And in this section of John, chapters 13 all the way through 16 and 17, we see he takes them to dinner, and he breaks the bad news. Come on, you've been there. Someone's taking you to dinner, and they've broken bad news or taking you to lunch. And suddenly their entire reality is falling apart. Because rather than talking about the next step and the next success, Jesus is talking about his death. Jesus is saying that something's going to happen, and it's going to happen in the next few hours. And everything you know is going to change. And everything that you have put your confidence in and hope in and everything is going to come. But it's not going to come the way you expected. So what do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? And you're screaming, now what? Look at verse 25. John chapter 14, verse 25 says this. All this I have spoken while still with you. Again, he's been talking a lot. And Pastor Ray and I have talked in the last several verses of chapter 14 of encouraging these disciples and giving them some last minute instructions. But they're not the instructions. They're not the encouragement that the disciples would think. They're what Jesus wants to say to them. And he says, all this I have told you while I'm still with you. Now, why would he say this? Well, throughout the book of John and the Gospels, it's revealed that the disciples struggled to understand much of what Jesus said and did and promised during his earthly ministry. While he was with them, they struggled. John 2, verse 22 says, after he was raised from the dead, get that, after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus had a whole lot of life before this event, after he was raised. It was only then that his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You know, some of us would say, well, if Jesus would just speak to me, I would believe him. But the reality is that we're more like our disciples than we think, because they saw him face to face. They heard it firsthand experience, and it wasn't until later that they understood and believed. John 12, 16 says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Think about it. If the disciples had a hard time understanding what Jesus was saying firsthand, how much harder are we going to have 2,000 years later? Think about it. Even more importantly, how many of us find ourselves spiraling towards fear and panic when we don't understand what's going on or what we should do about it? It doesn't take much, does it? The cable goes out. The Wi-Fi goes out. The car doesn't start. Come on, somebody knows how I'm feeling. The computer freezes up and dumps everything. It doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much to throw us into a panic when we don't understand what's going on. So Jesus anticipated this. He anticipated your feeling, he anticipated your struggle, and he knew what we wouldn't know what to do. So he promises this, and this is where we see this. All this I have told you while I'm still with you. But I'm going to help you out even a little bit more, because I know it's hard for you. So verse 26, he says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I love that verse. I love that verse. I have experienced the power of that verse. See, they're told that when the helper comes, the counselor, the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to enable them to recall and understand what Jesus taught. The Holy Spirit's going to serve them, in other words, as a reminder and interpreter. I love the Message version of that last part of verse 26. It clarifies the significance of this promise. In the Message version, the latter part of verse 26 says, I'm leaving you well and whole. This is my parting gift to you. What they thought of that in that now what moment, now what? You're leaving us empty-handed. Now what? You're leaving us unprotected. Now what? You're leaving us without any leadership. And he said, no, I'm leaving you well and whole. I'm giving you a parting gift, and it's good. It's good. What do we do when we don't know what to do? I'm here to say, take Jesus up on his offer. Take Jesus up on his offer and allow the Holy Spirit to make everything plain to you. When you don't know what to do, allow the Holy Spirit to make everything plain to you. Now, before we jump to conclusions, okay, before we all jump to conclusions and think we know who the Holy Spirit is, and I'm here to believe that there may be some in this room that have never heard of the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad you're here today. And maybe there are some of you today that have heard of the Holy Spirit, but you have not shown any interest in the Holy Spirit for what I believe are two reasons. One, you grew up in a tradition that was completely ignored. And so when you hear of Holy Spirit, or in some terminology, Holy Ghost, it terrifies you. And so, you know, you're just going to pull away. And so, you know, I don't have anything to do with it, okay? And so there you may be in that camp. But maybe you come from another camp where you unfortunately suffered some abuse in this area. That you came from a tradition that was so intense and so in one way, and it may have been with great intentions, but honestly, you walked away with some wounding here today. For whatever intentions or anything, you said, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with it, and you walked away. And can I speak to everyone and those even in between? Folks, understand this. Look at what Jesus promised. The Bible says that if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give you? And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So let me show you some things that I came across in my study. And when I came across these, I got so fired up. I got so excited. I couldn't wait to share these with you. The Greek word for Holy Spirit used in this passage is the word parakletos. And maybe you've heard that before. And you've heard a definition of how it's been defined. Parakletos means this. Parakletos means that. And he goes, but the reality is it's really untranslatable. It's actually an untranslatable word. It's a word that is so complicated and so deep that you can't hedge it into one word. The King James Version translates it comforter. That's a very familiar term, the comforter. And that was once a perfectly good translation. But back then, I want you to understand that a comforter meant much more than it means today. It means a little bit something like this. And no, this was completely planned, so don't think that I know something that you don't. Now, I'm going to believe the best about you before I assume the worst about you. But the comforter means much more than what we think of today. See, comforter, that word comforter comes from a Latin word called fortis. And fortis was a word that meant brave. He's the brave one. See, a fortis was someone who enabled others who were discouraged, disheartened, depressed, downhearted, to be brave. Enabled someone to be brave, someone who was down. I'm not sure if I can do this. I don't think I'm able to do this. No, the fortis would come and say, you can do it. I can't imagine a police officer enjoying going into a dangerous situation that requires such equipment. But I got to believe that when he wears one of these, he's a little bit braver than when he doesn't wear one of these. See, nowadays, comfort has to do almost solely with sorrow. And a comforter is someone who sympathizes with us when we're sad. And beyond a doubt, the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit's job in part. But to limit his work to that function is sadly to misgrossly minimize what the Holy Spirit does. So comforter is a good word. A fortis is a good word. But can you believe it? There's even more. There's even more to that word. A better, more accurate translation is helper. However, it's only when we examine this word in more detail that we can really see how profound that this term should make us and make us want to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And just to prepare you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. But before I expect you to want it, I want to show you why you want the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, that word helper, means someone who is called in. Someone who's called in. Well, that's kind of vague. Well, the Greeks used that word in a wide variety of ways. It was a person called in to give witness in a law court in someone's favor. Come on, you remember all those great law shows where it seems like there's no hope and the defendant is on his last ropes and there's no hope, and suddenly they pull in a surprise witness who comes in and saves the day. The helper comes in to give witness. A helper is an advocate called in to plead the cause of someone under a charge which would issue in serious penalty. Someone, you're facing down the law and you're being accused of this, and someone comes in as a witness and says, no, I was there, I can give him an alibi. The helper was an expert called in to give advice in some difficult situations. A helper was a person, get this, called in when a company of soldiers were depressed and discouraged to put new courage into their minds and hearts. And a helper was always someone called in to help in time of trouble or need. See, we often talk about wanting to cope with things or needing to cope with things, and that's precisely the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes away our inadequacies, and he enables us to cope with life. But not cope in a sense of surviving. No, the Holy Spirit substitutes victorious for defeated living. The Holy Spirit substitutes victorious for defeated living. He snatches victory out of the jaws of death. He comes in and he advocates. He lifts you up and he makes you brave. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Knowing what you know now, what would happen? What would happen if you let God's Spirit live inside you? How would you face life? Would you face it a little differently if you knew, if you were confident, if you had invited and received the Holy Spirit to live in your life? Would you face life with a different way? And I love the results. I love the results. This is actually one of my life verses. This is a verse that transformed my life. And I love how the Amplified Version puts it, John 14:27. It goes, peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and let them not be afraid. And the Amplified goes on to say, stop allowing yourself to be agitated and disturbed. Do not permit yourself to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. How is that possible? In the Bible, the word shalom, peace, never means simply the absence of trouble. Did you know that? Shalom never means, peace never means the absence of trouble. It means everything which makes for our highest good. And the peace that the world offers us is the peace of escape. It's just the peace of escape. It's the peace that comes from the avoidance of trouble and from refusing to face things. And honestly, how long are you really able to escape from your problems? Your problems will find you. Because everywhere you go, there are your problems, and everywhere you go, there you are, right? And we are a society that is longing for inner peace. From our aromatic candles to tranquil music to luxury vacations, people spend a lot of money trying to escape their problems and produce this peace. But the real problem is that we're only manipulating our external circumstances, aren't we? Yeah. We aren't doing anything to achieve that lasting sense of inner serenity. The peace that Jesus offers instead is the peace of conquest. The peace of conquest. In other words, we've already won. That we can look at this short-term battle and perhaps a short-term loss and recognize that, you know, at the end of the day, we may have lost the battle, but you know what? The Bible tells us that we win the war. So that peace tells us that I can look through my circumstances. I can look through my circumstances fitted with the protection to walk through this, the fortis, the bravery, the confidence to know at the end of the day, we win. And no experience of life can ever take this from us. And no sorrow, no danger, no suffering can ever make it less. Because inner peace from Jesus is independent of outward circumstances. See, that I can take this off. And I don't have to be afraid. Because my inner peace is not dependent on my outward circumstances. Peace comes not by resolving the problems of the present, but by trusting in the promise of God's presence. So in light of what's happening in our world, in light of what's happening in our world that causes us to ask now what? What do we do? What do we do? We have one of four responses, honestly. We could do one of four things. We could conform to this world. We could conform to this world. We could start compromising what we believe and the way we act in order to appeal and appease the surrounding culture. We may even generally believe that doing so is both loving and strategic, hoping some people will be attracted to Jesus through a less offensive form of Christianity and will ultimately be saved. We could conform. However, we have to realize that our goal is not to make following Jesus easier. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me.'" So we can't conform. We can't conform. How about we could check out? Maybe that's an option. The opposite of conforming is to secede from culture, to pull away, to distance ourselves so completely that we never have any interaction with the world around us. Again, the intent may seem honorable. The intent may seem sincere. It might be the right thing because we want to remove any appearance of evil and any appearance of temptation of sin. But interestingly, again, is what we want what Jesus wants? Because Jesus specifically prayed that his Father wouldn't take his followers out of this world, but would protect them while they were sent into it. John 17:15-16 says, and this is Jesus talking, this is Jesus' prayer. He said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not in it." The world around us is desperately looking and needing the life-changing power of the gospel. And forming an isolated, insulated subculture may feel like the only thing that we can do when you don't know what to do. But I'm here to tell you that according to God's word, that's not what to do. So we can't conform and we can't check out. So what if we combat? What if we combat? What if we fight? You know, the problem with this approach, it's that it's antagonistic. And ultimately, we think we're on the offensive, but we're being defensive. While the intent begins moving in the right direction, refusing to give in or give up on the world around us, it misses the heart of Jesus. It misses the heart of Jesus. See, combating sees culture as the enemy to be defeated instead of people that need to be saved. Our desire can't be to prove ourselves right or to force our way on the world around us. In fact, Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, he says, when faced with Pilate, when faced with a government getting ready to execute him and being given an opportunity to set himself free or to justify being released, what did Jesus say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Because if it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." How could Jesus do this? Because he had the peace of conquest. He had the peace of conquest. His peace was independent of outward circumstances. So we can't conform. We can't check out. We can't combat. So what do? We can counter. We can counter. We can engage culture with conviction and compassion. We can stand firmly on the truth of God's word. We can stand firmly on his truth, empowered by his Spirit, to extend the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. And our desire isn't to conquer, but I hope our desire is the same that of Jesus, that he came into the world to save the world. At the end of the day, when you don't know what to do, when you do not know what to do, my hope would be that you would let God's Spirit live fully inside you. The great preacher D.L. Moody said, "The greatest lesson I've learned in God's school is to let God choose for me." To let God choose for me. So when you find yourself asking, now what? My question to you is, are you willing to let God choose the answer for you? Are you willing to let God choose the answer for you? N.T. Wright said this, "Those in whom the Spirit comes to live are God's new temple. They are, individually and corporately, places where heaven and earth meet." Can this be said of you? More so, can others say this about you? Plenty of people are asking the same questions and looking for answers just as you and I are. But as Christ followers, if you are a Christ follower, we're assured that we do have the answers. But if we don't embrace the truth, again, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would remind you of the truth. And if we are to embrace the truth, if we don't embrace the truth, and if we don't embrace the promises that Jesus gave us, it's no wonder that the world looks at us with increasing skepticism and doubt. It's no wonder. Shockingly, David Kinnaman wrote a book called Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. And he made an interesting, profound observation. He said this, "Surprisingly, the Christian faith today is perceived as disconnected from the supernatural world." The Christian faith is perceived as disconnected from the supernatural world, a dimension that the vast majority of outsiders believe can be accessed and influenced. Wow. They actually want what we have. And in light of this observation, and more importantly, in light of Jesus' promises, why not change this perception the outside world has of us who claim to have the truth and claim to have the promises? Why don't we change their perception by allowing God to fill us more with his Spirit? And so I want to challenge you today. I'm going to give you a challenge today to commit yourself today to practicing letting God's Spirit fill you and empower you and enable you to stop allowing yourself to be agitated and unsettled and anxious and angry and worried and discouraged. And instead, every time any and all of these emotions start to rise up in you, you'll look back on this promise of Jesus. You'll go back to God's word and say, "I may not know what to do. I may not know what to do, but I am going to simply let the Holy Spirit guide me into what is true."
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.